It seems that not every time, but most times whenever I come up to do the devotional challenge, when I have the opportunity to do that, I always begin by saying this one's going to be a little bit different. So I don't know what normal is for these things, if they're all always different, but if there's one that's different, it's definitely this one. This is going to be a very much unlike most of our devotional challenges, but I think even Scripture points us in the direction that it is appropriate for us to think about things like we're going to talk about or think about this evening at particular times. I'm thinking here of Hebrews 11. If you want to note Hebrews 11 down in your notes and go look at that later, picture of the faithful. And that's what we want to look at tonight, a picture of a man faithful to the gospel. That is Patrick, or commonly known as Saint Patrick. Of course, this devotional challenge was intended to be delivered last Sunday evening, the Sunday immediately after Saint Patrick's Day. So we're a day removed because obviously the Lord had other plans for us last week, but we're going to give our attention to Saint Patrick. So I decided to go ahead and wear green again this evening, and I see some of you did as well. So thank you for accommodating that. It may seem like an odd question to ask and even to consider in a Baptist church, but who was Patrick, this one that has been labeled Saint Patrick? What do you think of when you think of Patrick of Ireland? What comes to mind? Much of what people often associate with Patrick is more the stuff of myth and legend than the stuff of actual historical fact. For example, some legends associated with Patrick said that Patrick banished snakes from Ireland. Not true. It seems that there were no snakes in Ireland long before Patrick ever arrived. That Patrick used a three-leaf clover or a shamrock to teach about the Trinity. Maybe, maybe not. That his dead ash wood walking stick grew into a living tree. No. That he could somehow speak to ancient Irish who died long before his time. Definitely not. Much of the myth around St. Patrick grew up over the fact that there is actually very little known about Patrick of Ireland, because he was not a well-educated man, as we will see momentarily. He didn't write a whole lot, and all we have available to us about him are two letters that he penned late in his life. Everything else that has been written about Patrick grew up at least 100 years, if not more, later after his death to sort of fill in the gaps and promote this legend and build up this man into something that he actually was not. But behind this folklore, there is a man who lived some 1,600 years ago whose life and testimony can serve as both an encouragement and a challenge to us if we will listen to his story. We don't confuse his life and testimony with biblical truth, right? We're not expounding Scripture this evening, and we're not even suggesting that this is on par with what we can hear from Scripture. They are not the same thing. However, his story is a picture of biblical truth at work, and it's a story worthy of our attention. So my approach here, as we think about the life of Patrick, is this. First, I want to provide a brief historical sketch of the early life of Patrick. Just talk about some events in his early days. Reflect on these events and how Patrick's early life challenges us to examine our own lives. And then I want to conclude by considering some additional implications for our lives in light of the balance of Patrick's ministry. So we're going to look at his early life, reflect on that for a bit, and then look at some additional reflections in light of the balance of his ministry in Ireland. First, this historical sketch I want to give you in three parts. The first part is his early life. Like all of us, Patrick was born at some point. Now, there's not a lot known about when or where Patrick was born. Sometime in the late 4th century, most likely somewhere on the west coast of Britain. Could have been in Wales, could have been in southern Scotland. We really don't know exactly where he was born. His grandfather was a priest, and his father was both a deacon in the church as well as a tax collector for the Roman Empire. Now, at this point, when Patrick was born, Christianity had been the official religion of the empire for about 50 to 75 years following Constantine. So the fact that his grandfather was a priest and his father was both a deacon and a tax collector for the empire meant that Patrick was born into a life of nobility, into a life of privilege. Now, it's unknown whether or not Patrick's father and grandfather were actually serving in the church for religious reasons, because this is where their convictions were, or if they found some sort of other personal advantage because there was a significant tax benefit for those who served within the church. Patrick just never reflects on the state of his father and grandfather. But what we do know is that when he was born, whatever the condition was, it was a state of privilege and of promise. But despite being raised in the church, Patrick writes that as a teenager, he wanted absolutely nothing to do with the Lord or with his church. Speaking about his life around the age of 15, Patrick writes, "I didn't believe in the living God. I hadn't since my childhood. I remained in death and unbelief." And also at this time, Patrick writes that he committed some act of heinous sin. He never actually explains what it is that he did, but it was so bad that those who wanted to bring down his ministry some 40 or 50 years later actually raised this heinous sin that he committed as a youth as an example of why he was unfit to serve. Some have suggested that it was probably sexual promiscuity or murder, but in reality, we don't know. All we know is that Patrick wanted nothing to do with the Lord, and his life reflected it at this point. Now, second aspect of Patrick's life, what I've entitled the slavery years. Patrick was born into a life of nobility, we've mentioned. But one night, there were Irish raiders who stormed into the villa in which Patrick and his family were living, and they kidnapped Patrick along with other servants who were there in his villa. Fortunately, the Irish raiders saw that this young strapping Englishman would go well over in Ireland, that he could do good work, so his life was spared. He was shackled, put on a ship, and sent over to Ireland where he lived as a slave for 6 years. He was sent to Ireland in order to be sold as slaves, not to the Irish, but to the barbaric, who are described as the barbaric Irish. The Irish of this era were described by some to be cannibals who eat their dead fathers, horrible gluttons, crude barbarians, and that the warlike Irish enjoyed draining the blood of their slain enemies and smearing it on their own faces. Now, while these stories are likely exaggerated, the point is that Patrick was stripped from a life of privilege and pleasure and sold into a land as a slave among those who would be described as barbaric, as very different than the noble upbringing that Patrick was pleased to have. He was a slave in Ireland for some 6 years. During this time, he was a shepherd. He tended the sheep. Now, this sounds like not too bad of a job, right? But given the dynamics of Irish life at that time, this was about the lowest point of service that a slave could have. You see, cattle, pigs, horses, these were all valued much more highly than sheep. So it was either to the young children or to the slaves that it was given to tend the sheep. But it was during this 6 year period as a shepherd slave that the Lord began to work in Patrick's heart. He reflects on this time of slavery in this way. After I came to Ireland, I watched over sheep. Day by day, I began to pray more frequently. And more, my love of God and my faith in Him and reverence for Him began to increase. My spirit was growing so that each day I would say 100 prayers and almost as many each night, even during those times when I had to stay overnight in the woods or mountains. I would get up each morning before sunrise to pray through snow and frost and rain. No harm came to me because of it, and I was certainly not lazy. I see now, looking back, that my spirit was bursting inside me. And elsewhere he writes, I was like a stone stuck deep in a mud puddle. But then God came along and with His power and His compassion reached down and pulled me out. It's difficult to know when during this time in his life Patrick actually became a believer. That is, when he was born again. But what we do see as we read over the accounts of his life is we see that during this time there are evidences of repentance and faith, the fruit of a changed life. Patrick goes on to reflect on God's work in his life during this period in the following way. It was here in Ireland that God first opened my heart, so that even though it was a late start, I became aware of my failings and began to turn with my whole heart to the Lord my God. God used the time to shape and mold me into something better. He made me into what I am now, someone very different from what I once was, a testimony to God's goodness and grace in the life of Patrick. As a testimony to his faith, which began in this period, here a bit of, or actually all of, Patrick's own confession, which he wrote later concerning the substance of this faith that he had found. He writes, "There is no other God. There never was, and there never will be. God our Father was not born, nor did He have any beginning. God Himself is the beginning of all things, the very one who holds all things together as we have been taught. And we proclaim that Jesus Christ is His Son, who has been with God in spirit always from the beginning of time and before the creation of the world, though in a way which we cannot put into words. Through Him, everything in the universe was created, both what we can see and what is invisible. He was born as a human being, and He conquered death, rising into the heavens to be with God. And God gave to Him power greater than any creature of the heavens or earth or under the earth, so that someday everyone will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. We believe in Him, and we wait for Him to return very soon. He will be the judge of the living and the dead, rewarding every person according to their actions. God has generously poured out on us His Holy Spirit as a gift and a token of immortality. This Spirit makes all faithful believers into children of God and brothers and sisters of Christ. This we proclaim. We worship one God in three parts by the sacred name of the Trinity." So what we see at this time is that God indeed was at work in the life of Patrick, making him a saint of God. Not in a special class of Christians, but a saint in the biblical sense of the word. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:1, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus." And then again in Philippians 1:1, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." You see, the language of saints in the scripture is not directed towards a special group of super Christians. Those who are saints in Christ Jesus are precisely those who are in Christ Jesus, because those of us who are in Christ have been set apart for God's good purposes in this world and for all eternity. So if you are in Christ, then you, like Patrick, are a saint in Christ Jesus. So there on your order of service, you'll see the title of the devotional challenge is Patrick, a saint and a servant. This is what I mean by Patrick being a saint. He was a believer born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more. But Patrick didn't stay in Ireland forever. taken there in slavery. He spent 6 years. But then he escaped from his owner in response to what he took to be a vision from the Lord, saying it's time to go home. And so he set out on a journey, and Patrick, after about a month, actually longer than a month, found himself back at home. I mean, you can imagine, in an age of no telephones, no email, not even any snail mail, that his parents were rejoiced to see their one and only son back home, a son whom they had given up for dead. They were ecstatic. Patrick reflects on his welcome home in this way. "So after many years, I finally returned home to my family in Britain. They took me in, their long-lost son, and begged me earnestly that after all I had been through, I would never leave them again." But God had different plans for Patrick. We don't know much about Patrick's life from this point until the time in which he returned to Ireland. What we do know is that Patrick sensed that the Lord was calling him to return back to the land from which he had just returned. To go back, not as a slave of men as he had been for 6 years, but to return back as a slave of Christ, to preach the gospel to those who needed to hear of Christ's redemptive work. Patrick had a vision, and his biographer writes that as a result of this vision, something like the Macedonian vision that Paul had in Acts chapter 16, which Mr. Wheeler read for us earlier, Patrick has this vision of an Irishman pleading to him, "Come to us, come help us." Patrick says his heart was breaking as he read the words in this vision. Being able to read no more, he awoke. Why would he feel such a sorrow at a dream urging him to return to barbaric Ireland? A more expected reaction might be utter disbelief or even anger. Surely God would not want me to go back to those people. Surely they're not worthy of the gospel. Return to a people who had kidnapped him, sold him into slavery, brutalized him, and almost killed him. But later in his life, Patrick would reflect on why it was he decided to go back to the barbaric Irish. He writes, "I am Patrick, the ignorant sinner, and I declare a bishop in Ireland, a position I believe I was appointed to by God himself. I am a stranger and an exile living among barbarians and pagans. Why? Because God cares for them. God is my witness that this is the truth. I declare in truth and with joy in my heart that I have never had any motive in my work except preaching the good news and its promises. That is the only reason I returned here to Ireland, a place I barely escaped from alive." When Patrick went back to Ireland, he saw his ministry as having sort of a two-pronged aspect to his ministry. First, he saw that he had a responsibility to care for those Christians who were already present in the region. Second, he was also called to preach the Christian gospel to any pagans who would hear the message of the hope of Christ. At this point, I want to pause and reflect on our own lives in light of these truths from the life of Patrick. First, a reminder. The life of Patrick and the rest of this early period in church history, if we will take time and give our attention to it, is a reminder that the gospel was not lost from the closing of the New Testament to Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation. There were higher periods and lower periods in the history of the church, but we see here that the gospel is at work. Think of folks like Augustine, who would have been a contemporary, although probably unknown to Patrick, a contemporary. The gospel was alive and well during this period. We also see Christian missionary activity alive and well in the 4th and the 5th century. Christian missions, the task of taking the gospel to places that have previously had little or no access to it, missions did not die out with the close of the New Testament and then find its resurrection in William Carey, the great Baptist missionary of the late 18th and early 19th century. William Carey was a significant mark in the life of the church, and much credit is due to him and his contemporaries for the missions movement that we are even a part of today. However, what we see is that the idea of taking the gospel to those who needed to hear it was not lost from the end of the New Testament until William Carey. We see something of an ongoing conviction, especially in the high points and in the life of the church, a commitment to taking the gospel to those who need it. The next thing for us to consider about the life of Patrick is, are we going to strive for celebrity and nobility or sacrifice? Patrick had been a slave. He had been returned to a life of nobility, and there was a life of promise that was there and was his to have if he would seize it. But he was compelled by the gospel not to live for himself, but to live for the glory of God. He heard the call of the kingdom that we thought about this morning. He heard the call and he took the gospel to those who needed it. I have a question for all of us who are parents. What are your desires for your children? We can sympathize with Patrick's parents. They had lost him for 6 years. Miraculously, he was returned to them. Their desire for him was that he would never leave them, that they would always have him there. But Patrick was compelled by the call of God to leave his family and take the gospel to those who had relatively little, no access to it. Parents, is this your desire for your children? Is your desire to cling to them, to always have them close at hand so that you can have the comfort of their presence? Or is your desire for them, God would call them out and take them as heralds of the gospel to those who have little to no access to it? There are literally thousands of people groups in the world today who have practically zero access to the gospel. Parents, is your prayer for your children that God would call and use them to proclaim His glory, not your glory, not their fame, but to proclaim His glory to those who, as of now, are destined for an eternity apart from Him? What is our desire for our children? Finally, I want to close by asking a few other questions and reflecting on Patrick's comments about his ministry in Ireland in light of these questions. So he spent some 30, 40, 50 years as a missionary in Ireland. The first question that comes from the life of Patrick, and this is where I was going to pick up from the story of Zacchaeus that Pastor preached on last week, and how we were challenged to consider our heart for the undesirable, our heart for those who, from our perspective, are not worthy of the gospel. At least, we would never say that with our lips, but our hearts go there, if we're honest. Do you have a heart for the undesirable? Not everyone was supportive of Patrick and his ministry. Many people have tried to stop my mission in Ireland. They've said, why does this man want to work among these barbarians who do not know God? And again, as we read earlier, I am a stranger and an exile living among barbarians and pagans. Why? Because God cares for them. God is my witness that this is the truth. Remember, Christ died and was crucified for these people. Who is it that you would put in the category of undesirable? Scripture confirms that Christ died for those people, and they need the gospel just as much as you and I do. What is your response to suffering, whether for the sake of Christ or simply as a result of life in a fallen world? As a missionary, Patrick knew what it was to suffer. He suffered criticism from unbelievers. I came to Ireland to preach the good news and to suffer abuse from unbelievers, and it seems to have my mission shamefully criticized. Patrick was not one who just knew criticism from unbelievers. He also knew criticism from those within the church. I was attacked by my superiors in the church, those who accused me of sins contrary to my thankless role. What was Patrick's response to this criticism from those both inside and outside the church? Here is how he responded. I must give thanks to my God continuously. He has helped me to keep my faith through difficult times so that I can fearlessly offer myself as a kind of living sacrifice to Christ. What was his response? To thank the Lord for using him as a sacrifice. Next question. How is your life invested in God's great work of seeing the gospel taken to the ends of the earth? Not all of us will be called or moved to go to another land to preach the gospel. But we are all called as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to support, to pray for missions, and to be actively engaged in taking the gospel to those who have never heard it, even where we are right now. Who are those in your workplace? Who are those in your neighborhood who have possibly never heard the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is your life invested in God's great work of seeing the gospel taken to the ends of the earth? Patrick says his life was invested in this way. I am one of those God has called and chosen to preach the good news, even in the most difficult of times, to the very ends of the earth. He gives me consolation in my heart that I am one of those hunters and fishermen of souls who he says would come in the last days. Finally, how will you spend your last days as far as it depends on you? There were those who wanted to take Patrick out of Ireland, who wanted to strip him of the ministry that he had. And this is what he says in response to them. I'm reading here from the biography of St. Patrick of Ireland by Philip Freeman. Much of what I have read is the historical information about Patrick is taken from this biography. I would commend it to you if you're interested in reading more about Patrick. This is what he says in light of the question, how will you spend your last days as far as it depends on you? This is what Patrick writes. And so I wish to remain here in Ireland and wait for the day he promised. For the gospel says they will come from the east and west and from the north and the south to feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it says, so we believe the faithful will come together from every part of the earth. The Lord proclaims and urges and instructs us in the gospel, saying, as you go, teach everyone and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to do as I have told you. Behold, I will be with you even to the end of this age. And again he says, when you go into the whole world, preach the good news to every person. Whoever believes you and is baptized will be saved. Whoever doesn't believe will be condemned. He also says, this good news of the kingdom will be declared in the whole world as a testimony to every land, and then the end will come. The matter also announces and declares through the prophet, in the final days, he says, I will pour out my spirit on every person. Your sons will be prophets, your daughters and children will have visions, and your fathers will dream dreams. Indeed, into my servants, male and female, I will pour forth my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Finally, in the book of Hosea, God says, I will call those not my people, my people, and I will show mercy to those who have known no mercy. In the place where it was once said, you are not my people, those will be called the children of the living God. As far as it depends on you, and in the manner in which the Lord has for you, will you give the balance of your days for the sake of the gospel, going to those who have little to no access to it? I wish to remain here in Ireland, not to go home and live in comfort, but to die giving my life for the gospel. What will be the investment of our lives? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come before you, as we are about to sing the rest of that hymn, Send a Great Revival, Father, we ask that you would revive our hearts to the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revive our hearts that we might have compassion on those who have not heard the gospel, that we would have compassion on those who at this very day want nothing to do with the gospel, who, if we are honest, we are tempted to think they are unworthy of the gospel. Father, help us to resist the temptation that we were worthy of the gospel. Resist the temptation of thinking that we were worthy of the gospel. Father, we were not. We wanted nothing to do with you. It was impossible for us to hear and to heed your word. But Father, by your grace, you have done the impossible. And Father, we ask that you would help us to see and to seize the opportunities that you are putting before us even now to be heralds of the good news of the kingdom of God. Father, may we be faithful stewards of the gospel even this week. And so, Father, we ask that you would revive our hearts to the things of you and to the glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, and glorified. In his name we pray these things. Amen.